Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you love us so much. We know that there are times when we do not love you the way we should. We don't express our faith the way we should. We're not a bright light into a dark world. That we can be selfish. We can be ungrateful. We can do so many things that hurt you and violate your will and hurt ourselves. We pray that you forgive us when we fail to do what's right. We know your Son is the only Savior. We know your Spirit guides us and has inspired your Word to teach us, and we're thankful for all three persons. We're thankful that we have the church. We have the saved people of this world, those who have obeyed the gospel that will encourage us and strengthen us and give us the things that we need in this life to help us along the way, because we all are living this life and face the same trials and temptations and challenges and losses and pain. Help us to recognize those who are in those situations and help them. We know that there are many who are hurting this time of year. We pray that you strengthen them. We know there are many who are hurting physically and dealing with various illnesses, and we pray that you heal them and bring them back to health and help them to learn from this experience, and that through their poor health, that their faith has been strengthened and they find themselves closer to you spiritually. We pray that your Word opens our hearts today and that we can learn from it and leave this place more faithful than when we arrived. Continue to show us mercy and grace and help us every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some things, some instances throughout the book of John. We talked about the woman called adultery. Last week we talked about when Jesus met Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And we also have an encounter here in John chapter 5 of a particular encounter. It's quite lengthy. We're going to really just focus on the first few verses of John chapter 5. And this lame man that he finds in the pool of Bethesda. Again, we emphasized this last week, but we need to talk about it again today, is that what would you do if you had an encounter with Jesus today? Or if he found you, where would you be? He found Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to at night. Nicodemus was an educated ruler, member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. That's where Jesus found him. He found what we call adultery, as someone who had just committed a sin and was about to be punished for that sin. That's where he found her. Here we have a lame man that Jesus encounters. If Jesus were to have an encounter with you today, if he was standing in the flesh, how would he find you? What condition would you be in? Most importantly, spiritually, how would he find you? Where would you be? We can see in each one of these encounters that he engages every person. Notice he did not encounter any of these people and run the other way. He didn't look at any of these people and say, well, you know, if you were a little stronger physically, or you're a little better shape emotionally, or, you know, if you knew more of the Bible, I would deal with you, but I really don't deal with you. That was the idea of the Pharisees. The Pharisees turned their noses up at people and said, you don't know enough of the law, and you're beneath me, and you're a Samaritan, or you're a Gentile of any type, and so I don't deal with you. That's not how Jesus dealt with people. Jesus engaged himself in the life of people. He ate in tax collectors' homes. He talked with women. He talked with people who were on the fringes of society for whatever reason. If you had an encounter with Jesus today, where's your faith? Where would he find you? That's only a question that you can answer. Let's read the first 9 verses here of John chapter 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. Wants to notice, first of all, the lame man himself. He's been crippled for 38 years. Doesn't say he was crippled since birth. Says he'd been lame for 38 years. I've been alive 39 years, so I can only imagine how difficult that would be to be crippled for that amount of time, particularly in the first century, without the hospitals we had, without disability insurance, without emergency rooms and all those types of things. A lot of times when you were lame, you were just lame and you begged. You sat on the street corner and you just begged people for any type of assistance. And we see in this man that he was just sick and tired of being sick and tired. 38 years. Unable to live like everyone else. 38 years where everybody walked past him and he could not live like they live. He could not have what they had. And he was sitting by this pool, and he tells Jesus, he says, "You know, I can't get down to the water because nobody helps me. And even if they did," he said, "every time I try, somebody gets in front of me, gets down to the water before I can get there. And so here I am. I'm at the place where I can be healed, but I cannot heal myself. I can't make it." And Jesus acknowledged that. Jesus saw him in that situation. Saw a man who couldn't heal himself. Saw a man who was lame for a long time. So Jesus knew how long he had been in that condition. He may have been the most popular lame man in Jerusalem. Jesus knew about him. Probably a lot of other people did too. They couldn't help him. They couldn't heal him. Couldn't heal himself. About all we know about this man and his conversation there with Jesus when they first meet. But something interesting about the passage itself. In your Bible, you may see a bracket in verse 3. Look in your Bibles at the end of verse 3. If you see a bracket that begins in the place where it says, "waiting for the moving of the waters." And the bracket ends at the end of verse 4. Now, you have a couple of different translations. That passage, that section is not there at all. As I was reading that, you may have said, "Well, where's that? He's reading something that's not in my Bible." Most of you probably had it. The oldest manuscripts that were used to translate Greek into English, to have our Bibles, the oldest ones do not have that section. This section was in the newer, the more recent manuscripts that were used to translate the Bible. So, what we have here in this explanation of this pool is evidently something that the people who live further, closest to the incident, didn't really buy it. They didn't really think that was the case. Later on, it seems like some had added this part as kind of giving the reader an idea about the popular opinion of the day. That if you sat by this pool and the water got stirred up, first one in gets healed. Now we can see how that would take off, why that would become the popular view. Notice it's about the first one in. Well, who would be the first one in a situation if you're in a place that has a lot of lame people, sick and blind, list here all the types of illnesses people have? The first one in is probably the healthiest.
And if the first one that could get down in the water was the healthiest, he's probably going to get better sooner. And it would only take this to happen one time. This would only have to happen one time for the word to get around that, hey, the first person in the water gets healed. Because sometime in the past, somebody saw this water stir up and they got in it, and 2 weeks later they were fine. And so that becomes popular opinion. That becomes the view of the day is an angel stirs up that water, and if you jump in, you're healed. Notice in the conversation this man has with Jesus, Jesus never acknowledged that that's true. Notice that. Jesus didn't say, well, if you have more faith, well, you know what? You just need to go down and sit closer because, yeah, an angel's going to come by at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You better get ready. Jesus never acknowledges that that's true. It just says that that's what people believe. Jesus didn't give that any credence at all. But it kind of reminds us about worldly wisdom. It kind of reminds us of how we can get caught up in ideas that may or may not be true. But if everybody thinks that, then that's the way it is. It's what we believe. You notice here this chart, this graph. There's a psychology professor or a sociology professor, I forget which one, that did an experiment in several of his classes. He brought in a class one day, they're all sitting there, and he says, in a little bit, another student's going to come in and sit down. And they're not going to know what's going on, okay? But after that student comes in, I'm going to ask everybody, which line on the wall is the longest? Which line on that chart is the longest? And when I say, is it A? All of you raise your hand. The person, the last student comes in, is not going to know what's going on. But when I say A, I want everybody to raise their hand. So the class comes in, everybody sits, and the unsuspecting student walks in, and he starts his lecture, and he puts this picture on the wall and says, okay, which line is the longest? Is it A? Everybody puts their hand up. More than half the time. The person who didn't know what was going on slowly puts their hand up. As everybody else did. A rational adult with a fully functioning brain looked at that picture and raised their hand at A when he said, which is the longest line? For no other reason. Because the crowd said so. Over and over and over again. Not everybody did, but a majority did. That's how easy it is to get caught up in popular opinion. The way everybody thinks it ought to be. The way everybody thinks it should be. Well, if surely it's right. I mean, look at all the people that do it. It's like in the Old Testament when the people of Israel said, we want a king. We've never had a king. And the only reason they gave why they wanted a king is what? Because everybody else had a king. They looked at all those other nations in the world and said, look, they all have kings. And we want to be like everybody else in the neighborhood. It's got to be right. It's got to be good for us. They all have it. Seems like it's working out for them. God had told them they didn't need a king. But he said, okay, I'll give you a king. And you get Saul. He gave a king that looked like a king. He said Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was tallest, he was strongest. And he said, fine, he looks like a king, doesn't he? And that's what you want. You want a king. And Saul lost his mind. Did okay for a while, but eventually was terrible. And became so jealous of who? He became jealous of the type of king that God wanted. He tells Samuel, he says, now go find his replacement. It's going to be a person who doesn't look like everybody else, who doesn't seem like a king. He doesn't even seem like a king in his own family. But now the people are going to be led by somebody that I want. We can look at example after example all throughout the Bible of people who said, it seems like it's right because everybody else says it's right. And you know, my life seems a lot easier if I just move with the crowd. Seems a lot more fun, seems a lot more interesting. Everybody else will pat me on the back and say, look how great he is. Look how great she is. But the only question is it what the Bible says we ought to do? Is it what Jesus wanted? How do we live by our faith and not buy into worldly wisdom? He asked a very important question to this lame man at this pool. Do you wish to get well? Do you wish to get well? It was almost as if Jesus was offering invitation into the spiritual hospital for the sin-sick soul. Jesus, yes, wanted this man to walk. Jesus had a compassion for people we can't comprehend. Of course, he looked at this man and said, wouldn't it be wonderful if he was healthy? And every time Jesus healed anybody, there was a heart of compassion. But what mattered more than that man being able to walk was for that man to have faith in Christ and to perform that miracle was to get that man to have faith. And that mattered more than his ability to walk. We've said so many times, if Jesus' only purpose on this earth was to heal everybody's disease, then he failed. Because he ascended out to heaven with a world full of disease, and he could have cured every single person. He didn't, because his purpose was what he said it was. Jesus said his purpose was to seek and save that which is lost. He was to open a hospital for the spiritually sick. When he was criticized for eating with a tax collector, he said, it's not the well, not the healthy, you need a physician, but the sick. If he is somebody who's spiritually diseased, then I need to go be with him. You're saying I need to stay away from him. No, I need to be with him and cure him of that, the ultimate disease, a sinful soul. It's the question for us every day. Do you want to get well? I think Jesus, through Scripture, through these accounts, asks people that all the time. And what's interesting is they keep answering no. Because they refuse to obey Jesus. No, I don't like it like this. I think I have all the answers for my life. I think I know everything I need to know. I think what I do is just fine. I don't need you. I think I'm a good person. We usually judge ourselves that way. Very few people consider themselves anything but that. They always say that they're good enough. I'm a good person. I'm good enough. I don't need you. Can you imagine if that were the answer of this lame man? He didn't just say, yes, I want to get well. He explained it. He explained his yes answer by saying, well, hey, I'm trying to get down into the water. I'm trying to do what everybody else says I ought to do to get better. I'm trying their way. Their way says, the water is where you get healed. And you remember, Jesus never said that's where it happened. Jesus never acknowledged that. He said, you really want to get well? You need to do what I tell you to do. It's the only remedy. It's the only cure. Your way isn't working. And there are people, spiritually, who for 38 years, do it their way. And it's not working. They wonder why. things keep declining in their life, why they have so many problems, why they have so many, whether it's addictions or poor relationships, whatever, and they're not pursuing the Lord. And all the while saying, I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to try this over here. If I just do this one thing over here, then it's just going to fix it all. I've got it. Don't worry. I can do it on my own. And it never, ever works. You see somebody who gives their life to Christ, and that's when you see a transformation. That's when all the things, everything else about life goes down. Goes down the priority list. Goes down the interest list. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Only Jesus can heal his soul. Great statement in the passage we didn't read. Because it goes on and Jesus was challenged for doing work on the Sabbath and so forth. In John chapter 5, and a few verses later, in verse 14, he saw the man again in the temple. He runs into him again after this. He says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Spiritual illness hurts you a lot more than physical illness. Some have taken this to suggest that the man's infirmity was caused by sin. That he had done something foolish, done something sinful, and had become lame. And that's why Jesus references, don't sin or you might end up worse. Could be. I think more it just simply gets to the fact of, you want to know what's worse than being lame for 38 years? Is if you were to keep sinning, because that can condemn your soul for eternity. That's a lot longer than 38 years. By the way, I've healed you of your diseased body. And now you have to live a way. You need to live a certain way that protects you for all time. He said the same thing to the woman caught in adultery, did he not? After the people were going to throw stones at her, they went away. What did he say? He preached two sermons that day. One of the people were going to throw stones at her. But then he looked at her. He said, go and sin no more. Stop doing this. You are killing yourself. This is not my plan for your life. It's not my plan for your marriage. It's not my plan for how you are to live by faith. Water in that pool wasn't going to heal him. When Jew and I were in Israel, we went to this pool in Jerusalem. It didn't look like a place that was going to heal anybody. And that was the understanding. That was the thinking. But only Jesus could heal him of what ultimately really mattered more than anything else. What are the cures for spiritual illness? The Bible tells us a lot of things to do. First of all, we submit to God's will. That's a hard thing to do. That's difficult at times to do, to submit to anything. Put aside your will. Put aside your desires. It's been said many times, if you don't get humble, either you're going to be humble or you're going to get humble. One of them is going to happen. Either you get there yourself or something's going to happen in life to knock you down. If you live by pride, if you live with pride long enough, you will be humble. You're going to find out one day that you can't do everything. You don't have all the power in the world. You don't have all the knowledge of the world. You're going to find out one day that you were wrong. And you may not admit it to all the people who you told you were right. They may never sense that from you, but you're going to know it. You're going to lay down at night to go to sleep, and you're going to think, I wasted all that time. thinking I had all the answers. Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Humility. First step. Jesus presents each one of those things in the Beatitudes. He said the first thing that's got to happen is you've got to be poor in spirit. You have to find humility. Or you'll never live by faith. It can't happen. You have a spiritual disease. The first thing you've got to do is to find humility. Submit to God's will. Secondly, you have to stop trusting culture. We are bombarded every single day by the message of the world. Every time you turn on the car radio, every time you drive by a billboard, every time you turn on the television, we don't even realize how many messages go into our brains every single day. And it's all worldly wisdom. All the commercials that tell you you have a problem that you didn't realize you had. And then, of course, the next sentence tells you what to buy to solve that problem. Every day, every person we see on television, we hear, gives us some message. And so when we hear that 24 hours a day, when that's going into our minds, you can see how quickly God's word gets pushed out. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4? He said, whatever is good and honorable, whatever is lovely, and he lists several things. He said what? Think on these things, or dwell on these things, depending on what version you have. He said, put that in your mind. Put that in your heart. Think that way. Push out the world. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll be able to know what the will of God is. You can't find the will of God with a brain that's full of worldly wisdom. You have to stop trusting culture. Thinking the group thought, thinking the popular opinion is what's best. The last thing is you have to stay with Jesus. You have to stay with him. Romans chapter 8 says that no matter what happens in this world, Paul said famine, nakedness, the sword, you could die, you could be in war, you could be persecuted. The most horrible, unimaginable things that happen in life, in the midst of that, when you're at the very bottom and you think nobody else cares and you don't have a friend in the world, Paul says, God's love never changes. So he's going to stay with you. He's going to be interested in you. He's going to love you every day of your life. The only question is, are you going to stay with him? Are you going to stay with him? That was the question presented by Satan to God about Job. Satan says, well, see, Job's never had a problem. That's why he's faithful. It's easy to be faithful if you're not having problems, if things aren't tough. He said, if you take that hedge of protection around him, he'll leave you. God said, I think he'll stay. So I'm going to let you take everything away from him but his life. And we'll see what happens. And of course, his wife said, curse God and die, which is give up and blame God. That was her answer. But that was not Job's answer. And we have that long book in the Old Testament where his friends come in and give him all sorts of worldly wisdom about how to deal with his situation. And they say, well, this is what caused it. This is what caused it. Chapter after chapter, you see the top of the chapter in Job. This is what this friend says. And then the next friend, there's three friends, and they keep going back and forth, and Job answers them. And they have a lot of discussion. They talk about it. Why are these things happening to you? Which would be the case with every person in this room. If those things happen, you get together with your friends and you talk, Why is this going on? Those are good questions. You read Job, you see a lot of good questions. But even though he had questions, and even though he grieved, even though he thought, what is happening to me? Why is my life falling apart? He stayed with the Lord. And we see God coming back into the picture at the end of the story, by the end of the book. And he acknowledges that Job never left him. And at the end, we know how it ends for him. He ends up twice as much as he ever had before. He lived over 100 more years, had many more sons and daughters, had twice as many possessions. Now, that's not a math problem. Some people read those passages and say God works with people like it's a math equation. I give God $1 and I get $2 back later. So I'm going to keep checking my bank account to be sure that God gave me $2 since I gave him $1. That story's not a math equation. That's a story about faith. It's a story about somebody who didn't leave when the world fell apart. If you're spiritually sick, you have to stay with Jesus. Because he's not going to stop loving you. He's not going to stop caring about you. And it's going to hurt, it's going to be difficult at times, and you're going to have a lot more questions than answers. But we have to stay with him. Because Jesus felt pain too. Jesus knows exactly what it feels like. He understands. Are you willing to give your life to Christ today? Are you willing to give your life to the only one who can heal you? The only one who can solve your sin problem? Or are you trying to run down into the world's answer, the water of the world, to find healing like the lame man there at Bethesda? You need to go toward Jesus, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to confess Christ, that he is Lord and Savior. Are you willing to turn away from your sins, willing to repent, to put those things away, to strive every day to avoid those things and to live by faith? Are you going to be baptized into Christ today for the forgiveness of your sins? To mimic, to see the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the same thing that's happening in your life, the death and the burial of your old life, that you're raised to a new life, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, raised to newness of life. Is that what you need to do today? Or are you just spiritually sick and you say, look, I've done those things, but my faith isn't where it needs to be. The burdens on my heart, the things in my life that I'm struggling with, and I just need faithful people to help me. I need them to pray for me. I can also do that for you today as well. Whatever it is, please come home and stand and sing together.